As you know, this morning we'll be in the second epistle of Thessalonians. We'll be in the second chapter. And as with the first book of Thessalonians, I showed to you through the teaching that this was a book of encouragement, and this one is also. It's for revealing, and probably as important as the book of Revelation, in revealing things that we need to know about. Because as long as we're in ignorance, what can we accomplish? Nothing. Be confusion. Just confusion. Self-denial about things. Condemnation, guilt, low self-esteem, because we're ignorant. And God does not want us to remain ignorant. Okay? So I'll read this second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Now, nothing bad about this. It's all good news. That's what the message is, isn't it? Good news. We start off with, now we beseech you, or we beg you, or we invite you, brethren, regarding the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as long as we think he's going to show up someday, what are you saying? He's not here. Well, how could he be omnipresent and not be here? A little contradiction here, isn't there? See, so we got to realize we're talking about the presence, not the coming of our Lord, but the presence of our Lord. He said, I want to share with you the presence of our Lord. It's right here now. When did it arrive? At the moment of conception, it was here. It's always been here, always will be here. Okay? It's already over with. That second coming thing don't work. It says, the coming of the Lord is the word by shouldn't even be there. That's that word by in the last part of the sentence. It says, and by our gathering. The word by shouldn't even be there. And our gathering together to him. By his presence and our gathering together to him. Now, if it was talking about the coming, look at this. I want you to look at this and hear what I'm saying. So look at me so you can hear me. It says, by the coming of our Lord, it's like we're standing here and the room's empty and we're waiting for him to show up. But it says, by the presence of him and our gathering to him. He's here, so what do? We gather to him. He's the center focus of everything. And that's why we gather, because he's here. It's not because he's going to be here someday. It's not like we're sitting in a room waiting for him to show up so someday he can tell us something. He's already present. You hear what I'm saying?
Don't focus up there.
It's internal. Don't focus external. Right. He said, that, or in order that, you be not soon shaken in mind. Now, he said, I'm telling you this so you won't be shaken in mind when things don't happen the way you expect them to be. Imagine that. Now, this word mind is the word nous, N-O-U-S. It's 3563 in the Strong's Dictionary. And it talks about the reason. Don't be shaken in your reasoning ability. Now, when you get shaken in your reasonability, how good do you reason? Okay. And it literally says, it speaks as the capacity for spiritual truth. Don't be shaken in your reasoning of in your capacity of spiritual truth. That's what that word nous means. Okay? Don't be shaken in your capacity to handle this spiritual truth. Which,
it is.
Huh?
Because it is.
It is spiritual truth, and it will shake the natural mind, but not the spiritual mind. Or be troubled. He said, don't be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter. Yeah, you got a good sense of humor. As from us, as the day of Christ, and the word Christ is not there. Okay, the word Christos would be there for Christ, but this is Lord. That the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, hello. It's always been now. You know, in the first century it was now, wasn't it? And the King James is so good about focusing in the past or in the future, but never into the now, which we are. They missed the whole point. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That'd be a good one to put on a refrigerator. See, because so many people, and you could say let no human being deceive you. It's not just men, it's men or women that can deceive you by any means because, and now, these words I'm going to say to you, cross them out, the ones I tell you to, and look what it says, how it changes things. Because that, the word that day shall not come, all those words are added words. That day shall not come, that's all added words. Yeah, yeah. Because it should say after by any means, the word for should be because except or unless, and all those other words should be gone, there shall come a what?
A falling away.
And literally it says a defection from the truth. There will come a defection from the truth. There's the problem.
Is that still deceived?
Sure. A falling away. It's saying your mind, you're being deceived in your mind. They are falling away from the truth. You know what the root word of this is? Divorce. The root word of this word is divorce. And a divorce, there's a separation, a falling away from the truth. There you go. See, it's just falling away. Now, there has to come a divorce or a defection from the truth first in order that, what? The man, not that man, but the man of sin. And the word sin is not correct. Don't get shocked by that. The word there is not hartomeia, what they pronounce for sin. They use translate sin. Huh? It's not even peritoma. It's another word because it's not sin. The English translation is totally wrong. It's the word anomia, anomia, and it means without the law. So the lawless man, the man without the law be revealed.
Amplified says the lawless.
That's what it should be. Okay? It should be the lawless one or the lawless one or the man without the law be revealed. Now who would be the man without the law? The man without the law, we're not talking about a group of heathen people. The man without the law is my natural man. See, I need that revealing in me. This is all an internal work, isn't it? The man without the law. That's the lawless man. The one that's a heathen. Who is that? That's my natural man. My carnal thinking man. See, that man has to be revealed. And the only way it can be revealed is to see the truth. Right? So I have to have my man revealed in me that is the lawless one, the one that lives outside the law, in violation of the law, you may say. See, that lawless one is someone who doesn't respect the law. Right? So I have to find out who that man is. And the only one that I am concerned about not reverencing the law is my natural man.
It's the law of love. He's not respecting.
He's not respecting God in any way. The law represents God. So he's doing his own thing. And this man, this lawless man, has to be revealed, doesn't he? And he's called the son of what? Perdition. Well, this word perdition means physical ruin. Guess what's going to be ruined or destroyed? The son of perdition, the son of destruction, the son of physical ruin. Guess what the brute beast is made for? To be taken and destroyed. To go back to the dust, isn't it? We're talking about this. I have to know who this is. If I keep thinking that this son of perdition, this man of sin, is a devil with horns and a pitchfork, do you think I'll ever change the way I think?
No.
I'm going to be blaming something external all the time. But I got to find out it's within me. Jesus had to face his man of perdition. He had to face his man in the wilderness and the temptation, didn't he? For 40 days and 40 nights he didn't eat, and he was tempted by this thing inside of him. Do you really think that there was something that could come and take the Son of Man, the Son of God, and pick him up and put him on a mountain and then take him down to the city and set him on a temple point or something? Come on. It was going on in his mind. He'd been without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. You don't think the war was in here? So he was fighting and finding out who his man was, and he defeated that man, didn't he? You can too, because he did it for us.
You can't serve as two masters.
Nope, you got to get rid of one of them, don't you? One's got to go. And the beautiful thing Jesus taught us in the parables was, there's two in the earth, one will be taken, and one will be left, because God's taking care of it. He's taking the one away. Wasn't Jesus called the last Adam? Then do you really have one? See, it's a phantom in your mind. It's those cherubim. It's things that deceive you into thinking it wants to get power, and only you can give it power.
That reflection of God, that love coming out.
Takes care of it. Just blows it away.
That phantom will just wipe away, and you'll see clearly.
Absolutely. And here he's describing in verse 4, he's describing this son of perdition, this one that's meant for physical ruin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. That's the natural man. Remember the abomination of desolation Daniel spoke of? The one who sets himself in the temple showing himself to be God? Don't you realize this is the same character? What is the temple of God? Know ye not that you're the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Both say that you're the temple of God. And it says in Matthew 24 and in Mark 24:15, in Mark 13:14, and also it comes out of Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, that this man of perdition, this wicked one, is the one that sits in the temple and shows himself to be God. And literally what it says here in the last half of this verse, it says, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, which this is the temple of God, and the throne is right up here between our ears, exhibiting himself, what it should say, in exhibiting himself that he is God, and the word he is should be, I exist. He's exhibiting himself as, I exist God. You know how many people we got today doing that in the churches and all over the world? Because the world isn't doing it as bad as the church is.
He's trying to be in contempt with God.
He's already in there.
Yeah,
that's okay. Well, they told Jesus he was full of demons and blasphemy and everything.
Anti-Christ.
Yeah. Anti-Christ is not necessarily being in direct opposition of God, but it's being as an alternative. If someone listens, I mean, I've been accused of all kinds of things about what I teach and minister. And, you know, I really don't care anymore because I know what I'm saying is the truth. And when they say these things about me, it's because they never heard me. How many of you have ever spoke something and then immediately somebody said, well, you said such and such, and it wasn't the words you used?
Just recently.
Very commonly it happens because people's ears hear what they want. Mm-hmm. We call it selective hearing. You can call it whatever you want to. It's those cherubim or those phantoms in their mind that are working overtime, telling them things they don't need to know or twisting and perverting everything. So I don't pay attention. If someone sits and listens long enough, they'll hear the truth in what I'm saying. The big chore I have is have people sit still long enough. If they sit still long enough, they'll hear the truth and realize I didn't say what they think I said.
I think sometimes not only that they want to really hear, I think sometimes they have to justify
where they're at.
Where they're at or why they're doing the things they know they shouldn't be doing.
And justifying is just a lying. That's the way people are. I mean, I understand it. It's okay. I'm not mad at anybody. All they're doing is giving me opportunity to show them love and grace and mercy. So that's okay. Verse 5. Now Paul's saying here, remember you not, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? He said, see, this is not grievous to him to tell it to you again or to write it to you again because you need to hear these things. Verse 6. And now you know not the word what, that's the wrong word here. It should say, the one that withholds. So it should say, and now you know the one that withholds that not he. It or self. It's self is what we're talking about. Self is withholding. And then cross out the word might, because that's an added word. Withholds that he be revealed in his own set time. So he's saying, God is permitting that self to stay where it's at for this reason, that it would be revealed in the proper time. Remember what we were talking about earlier? About there's a purpose for everything going on, and it has to happen. We can't deny people the process of changing. You got to let them change. Don't be upset with them. Let them change. I mean, I know it's, but see, God uses that thing. In Psalm 17:13, in the last part of the verse, David said, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your sword. And God uses the wickedness in each one of these vessels, because we all have it. And I know some people said, who, us? Well, I wouldn't have that. No, we all have things in our mind that needs to be removed. And the only way it's going to be removed is if we let God bring his fire upon us. He knows what he's doing, and he'll purify us. That's all we got to do. Let him do what he wants to do. I don't think you can stop him anyway. It just makes it harder on you if you try to wrestle with it. So let me read that sixth verse the way it should read in its entirety. And now you know the one that withholds that it or self be revealed in its own his own set time. Or its own set time. So we want this man to be revealed, but if you revealed that your natural man was all your problem when you were just beginning, would you believe it? So you have to build and progress in this understanding. It's a process. So you have to wait until it's time. You plant corn in the ground, guess what? You don't go pick corn the next day, do you?
Nope.
You got to let it come up, grow and mature and produce the fruit. And when you get the fruit produced and it's mature fruit, you pick it. That's the way you have to do it. Verse 7, because the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now, let me just deal with that first part. First word should be because instead of for. Because the mystery. The word mystery is mysterion, and it has the context of revealing a mystery to you so it'll remain a mystery. Okay? It's just for you. No one else can understand it. How many people look at you when you tell them things that God's revealed to you and they go, huh? That's the mystery revealed to you that's not for everybody else. John wrote and said, God told him, said, don't write it down. There's words that can't be uttered. You can't say them. I don't think they're secret words. I think they're just a thought process he doesn't want revealed yet. That's all it is. So this mystery that is revealed to you of the iniquity does already or is active now. That's what it should say. It's active now. But, cross out the word who there coming up, but he now, what? Letteth. It's he now restrains until he be taken out of the what? No. The word, I think the word is mesos, if I'm not, but the word means out of the middle. What does that tell you? Until he's taken out of the middle. What's that say to you? We're talking about this man of perdition, this man of sin, which we're talking about is the carnal thinking man. So he said, take him out of the middle.
Between you and God.
Yeah, it's what's separating you and God. He's taking him out of the midst of you. See what the language can reveal and people don't want to know it?
It's your own mind.
Sure, he's got to get that man out of the way. Huh? That's it. You're either in the way or out of the way, huh? One way or the other. So, until you be taken out of the middle, out of the midst of you, between you and God. And then, the word shall isn't there. And then, not the word that should be the, it's the word ho. It's the Greek word ho, 3588. And it says, and then the wicked. And that word wicked doesn't mean wicked like it's translated. It should say, then the lawless one, will be what? Revealed. When it's taken out of the way, it'll be revealed who it is. You know, the veil's moved. Guess what? What do you think the veil was removed for out of the temple? There was a separation there between God and man, wasn't there? And when Jesus died, the veil was rent. Correct? Well, guess what? When this man is revealed, that veil was rent between you and God. Now there's nothing there. Doesn't it say in Hebrews we can now boldly enter the throne room? Because the throne room is it. Throne room's in here. It's in our mind. It's not a building. Each one of us have a throne room within us. There are many mansions in God's house, isn't there? Guess what? You're one of them. Aren't we lively stones built one upon another into a dwelling place of the Lord? See, it's in each one of us. It's corporate, but it's individual too. And we have to catch on to this thing. It's already been taken care of. God's planned this whole thing out. It's not by coincidence anything's happening out here. Okay, where did I leave off at? The wicked will be, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now the word consume is not correct again. See, if your mindset is in negativity, you can say, oh, well, that's good. But you know what it says? The language says, he will abolish. Just done away with, made worthless, useless, that's all. It's no longer, he's going to abolish this lawless one because it's no longer effective for me, no longer effective for you when you come to this revelation. What good would the lawless one be when I can have hatred and bitterness and revenge and retaliation and murder and all these other things in my heart? What good would it do me once I've been revealed that man has been taken away? It's kind of like the heart transplant that Ezekiel talked about. When you take the heart transplant, put a new heart in, what good's the old heart? It's dead. It's nothing. See? No effect. It's rendered entirely useless. And that's what this is. That's what he's trying to tell you. Entirely useless. He's just going to abolish this carnal thinking, the lawless one, with the spirit of his mouth and shall what? The word destroy, he shall destroy. Literally the word says to be rendered entirely useless. He'll be rendered entirely useless with the brightness or the manifestation is what it should say. The word brightness should be manifestation. He's going to be rendered entirely useless in the manifestation of his not coming again, but what? Presence. So when God has showed up in you, that carnal man is rendered entirely useless with the manifestation of Christ in your presence. Does that make sense to you? I mean, that's beautiful. That when you let God show up and that man's taken away out of you, that lawless man's taken away, there's nothing left. And he's rendered entirely useless. That's why I tell people, you can't make me mad. Take your best shot. He's already been had. That man's gone. I have no use for that man. What purpose would he serve for me? Once you realize the veil has been removed and there's nothing between me and God any longer, I can boldly enter the throne room at any time, any day, any moment of the day I want to, what good would that man do me, that lawless man? It's useless. See? And it's rendered useless, not by him coming with a big sword and chopping his head off, but by just his presence.
Is that like the scripture where Paul says, oh, death, where is thy
yes. thing? In Corinthians, where he said, oh, death, where is thing? Oh, grave, where's your victory? See, that's what it is. There's nothing left. I mean, you've overcome at that point. It doesn't mean you don't have to endure something, but I mean, you've found out now where your substantial power and authority all comes from within, the Christ within you. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. And it says in verse 9, the first two words ain't there. Even him shouldn't even be there. It should tie right in with the last verse where it says he would be rendered entirely useless. He would and shall retender, and render entirely useless in the manifestation of his presence, whose presence, talking about the lawless man now, whose presence is what? Pertaining to the working of who? The Satan. It should say the Satan or the accuser. What's the accuser? That natural carnal mind. With all powers and signs and false wonders. Now, why do you think the Bible talks all the time about false wonders? False signs? Why? Because they're there. In Matthew 24:24 and in Revelation 13, and I can't think of the verse, there's two passages right there that says that the church will be deceived by signs and wonders and miracles. I'm not looking for physical signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm looking for the spiritual signs, wonders, and miracles that the natural eye cannot see. I see a miracle when people hear the truth of God and are not offended. That's a miracle because God created a hearing ear in that person and a seeing eye in that person that they could communicate with the Spirit of God. There's the miracle I see. That's the most important one you can find. And to be able to see that is a wonderful, wonderful experience. See, don't worry about the natural stuff because it will deceive you. Okay, next verse, 10. And with all deceivableness, or literally delusion or deception of unrighteousness. So what is literally deception about? Unrighteousness. With all the deception of anything unrighteous is what? Deception. We think it's okay because that's what we want, but it's a deception, isn't it? The flesh wants it. Now look where it's at. All deceivableness or all deception of unrighteousness, where is it at?
In them.
It's not external. Deception comes from within, not from without. That perish. That's the ones that's being destroyed because of the old man. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they, cross out the word might, that they be saved, or delivered, is what it should say. They receive not the truth, or they didn't want to believe the truth. Remember what it says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12? To those that received him, gave he power to be the sons of God. Not become, that's an added stuff in there. To be the Son of God. He gave you power to be when you receive what he gives you. It's here. It's already in us. And if we don't receive it, guess what? We're not going to be sons of God, are we? We're not going to come to maturity as sons of God. Right? We'll still be children. Babies. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, and the word cause shouldn't be there. And for this, cross out the word cause, God shall send them what? Literally, it's an active deception. That's what the language literally says. An active deception. Okay? Something that will work. If it's active, it's working, isn't it? So they what? See, cross out the word should, because it shouldn't be there. They believe the lie. Okay? And that's not what it says at the end. Let me say it again a better way. This is what the language says. That they believe the deceitful precepts. That's what the language says. Deceitful precepts. Do you know how many precepts there are out here from churches and groups of people that tell you things about God that's not true? See, they're deceitful precepts. There's something that was contrived in the mind of a man or a woman, in the mind of humanity. And there's all kinds of them. God says, if you won't receive and believe this truth, I'm going to give you an active delusion that will make you believe. You will believe these deceitful precepts that everybody else is saying. A whole lot of people sucking that up. A whole lot of them. In order that they all what? Cross out the word might there again. That they all be separated or judged. The first word in this language says separated. See, now, remember where he said you're going to separate the sheep from the goats? This life is part of the process of separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. Hello, it's through the whole book, isn't it? The separation process. God is trying to bring people to the understanding of who they are. God already knows who you are. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Come on. He knows everything, right? But you don't know who you are. Do you ever think I thought that I could be where I am today with God in my life? Do you think I ever thought that for once in my life? Never, no idea I was ever going to be connected to God in any way. Ever. I thought I'd just die and go to hell, what the church told me I was going to do anyway. And most of my family wished it would. That's okay. I understand. But see, I had no comprehension of what God is doing, because there wasn't a man or woman standing around telling you the truth. And the only way I found the truth is I found it within myself. And it took the pain and the suffering of being separated from humanity. Just like Paul, he said, once I found the revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. I'm not trying to build a big church, a big organization. I'm trying to let you find out who you are in yourself so you can overcome every situation and you can assist someone else. That's what it's about. Not about me, but it's about we. Let's get it together the right way where we can help other people find the truth. And it's not about everybody right now. It's about first fruit.
Without the truth, isn't that a delusional falsity?
Sure it is. Absolutely a delusion. It's a false thinking process, and he'll let you believe it because you don't want the truth. I've heard people say, I don't care what God said, that's what I believe, and that's what I want, and that's the way it's going to be. My church don't teach it that way, so I don't believe it. I don't care what God says. I've heard them say it. Foolishness.
When you're separated, you're separated from the truth.
You're separated from the truth. Well, in here, when you're separated, some are separated to the truth, and some are separated to the delusion. Sheep and goats, wheat and tares. Right, because they refuse, they don't want it. And see, God weighs the thoughts and intents of your heart, your mind. See, people say, oh, I love God, but do they? God knows for sure, doesn't he? See, he knows how you, if you're obedient, he don't have any doubt in you, does he? But the people say, I love God and does everything else differently, think God knows it? I think he does. I know I don't think he does. I know he does. He's God. I'm not. But I do know he knows. You know, I use that little saying when I talk to people, time they tell me things, and I say, excuse me, I can't hear you. Your actions are speaking louder than your words. Because they tell me one thing, and their actions are doing something else. So.
Well, it's in the test, you're really going to
look. Oh, it'll be revealed. It will be revealed, I promise you. Yeah. In the test, it'll come out. That they all be separated who believe not the truth, but had pleasure, in verse 12, in order that they, cross out might, be separated or judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a lot of people that really like it. Okay, if you like it, go do it. Yeah. Yeah, it's just, you just get your pleasure in this season. You know, I'll take eternity. But we are bound. And that's wrong. The word are bound is a word O-W-E. What is it? Owe. We owe thanks always to God. When it says are bound to give, no. It should say we owe, but we owe thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, the word hath, cross it out because it's an added word. Because God from the beginning chose you to salvation or deliverance. Now, let me do it again for a reason. It says, God, that we owe thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to deliverance, not salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Believing the truth. Not believing of the truth, but believing the truth. Okay? Just believing. Let me say something about this verse again. He chose you, right? Ephesians 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, all says the thing. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? So it's not your choice, is it? It's not my choice what I'm doing. I'm doing what I've been told to do. End of discussion. I don't have to discuss that, huh? 1 verse 4, verse 5, and verse 11. There's three places right there. And I didn't go any deeper. There's more than that, but that's enough for me. And it says they were chosen to deliverance, or to be delivered. Okay? He chose a group called first fruit to be delivered first. The rest will be delivered later on, and there's even a gleaning process to get all the very last ones. Okay? That's God's plan. Now, this is how he tells you how you were chosen. You were chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. What did that have to do with you? You can't go to some church altar and get on your knees and pray for the next 6 months without stopping and change anything in sanctification. The sanctification is by the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with what you do. Hear what I'm saying? It's nothing to do with me or you. It's God's choice. It's His purpose and plan. And believing the truth. Now here's a kicker. Everybody thinks, well, I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe what the Bible says. No, you don't. Not until you find out what it says. You're believing what someone told you it said versus seeing for yourself what God really said. You've got to find this out. Let me go back to Abram to start with. How did he become a Jew? Quote, is a type and shadow of a son of God. Okay? How did he become that way? He believed God. Okay, if you're the seed of Abraham, how are you going to be?
Same way.
There's no different set of rules here. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? So if he did it by believing, I got to believe what God is telling me. I got to believe that I'm his son. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Got to believe what he said, not that he is. There's the change. So by the sanctification of the Spirit and believing the truth, that's how we're separated. Verse 14 says, whereunto he called you through our gospel to obtain, he called you for this reason, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you for this purpose, to have the same glory that Jesus had. Now, I know that shakes a lot of religious folk, but Jesus said, don't worship me, I'm your brother. He's telling you, you and I are on the same page. We're on the same levels. We didn't believe it. That's all the difference. And we get our mind right, guess what? We'll see the same thing he's saying to us. We'll hear it by the Spirit and believing what he said. He said, how many of you believe in here that, or anybody listening to me, believe that you know everything? Well, the book says you do. You don't remember what you know, but you know it. See, you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. See, but you don't know what, you don't remember what you know yet. It's there because he wrote it in your heart from before the foundation of the world or at the conception of the world.
Could we say it's temporary block?
It's temporary, got a little block there somewhere. You know, got a little skip in the hard drive or something. But it's there. We know it. And now if we deny that we know it, are we ever going to know it? We have to realize, and I'm not afraid to say I know all things, but I don't have the ability to recall them just yet. Sure, Antichrist is saying I don't know everything. See, I'm denying something he said is true. Sure, I know it, but I don't have the ability to recall it right yet. But at the very moment I need it, he'll put the words in my mouth. I know it because I'm putting it in. I've read every word in this Bible hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I've looked at the language on every word of it hundreds of times. But you know what? I can't recall it sometimes. But when I need it, it just seems like it flows out. So why should I be concerned about that? I'm not trying to impress anybody. I give what's needed. I'm not trying to say, look what I've got. I'm just saying, I'll help you when you need help. That's all. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. That's not what the language says. The language says persevere. That means you're going to be attacked. Anybody doubt that? Persevere and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, it shouldn't say even, it says, should say this way, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, which hath, no, I can't do that. I can't go with that. Where it says hath loved us. It should be loves, which loves us. The word hath is an added word. It's past tense. Makes you think God did love us once, but right now he's not sure. Doesn't it? If somebody said, well, I have loved you, but that don't mean I do love you, does it? So it puts doubt and insecurities in your mind when things like that are said. God loves. It's his very essence, isn't it? So how could he not love? See? It's a present tense word, guarantee you. So, we got that out of the way, which loves us, and take away the hath there again, because that's an added word, which has given us. No, he gives us whenever we need it. He gives us everlasting consolation. What's the word consolation mean?
Encouragement.
Huh?
Encouragement.
The word encouragement is exactly what the Greek language says it should be, not the word consolation. A consolation, like you win a consolation prize, that's an alternative. You know, you get something else. But this isn't an alternative. God gives you love, encouragement, right? So the word consolation should be encouragement. And what? Hope. Well, the word hope should be a confident expectation. He gives you encouragement and a confident expectation through what? Through grace, which is that divine influence into your heart or your mind, and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So he said, by what he shows you in your mind, he is going to give you encouragement through your mind, and he's going to give you a confident expectation through what he shows you in your heart. A reflection of what he shows you in your heart out into your lifestyle, isn't he? Isn't it? There's nothing bad about this. This is wonderful. Just tears a hell out of church doctrine, but that's okay. This isn't about church doctrine. This is about the truth of God setting us free. That's the beautiful part about it.
Jesus will channel through.
Absolutely. Verse 17 goes on to say, comfort your hearts. Literally, what should it say? Comfort your hearts and what?
Encourage.
Or confirm through grace. He's going to comfort your hearts and confirm you in every good word and work. Through every good work. See, again, what's this all about? Comfort and encouragement. Paul's saying, I don't want you to believe that you're going to be tippy-toeing through the tulips with somebody and all of a sudden this devil is going to jump up and sucker punch you. That's why the church falls on its face, because they don't tell them the truth. When you start serving God, you're going to catch hell for it. And you're not going to catch hell for it when you first start, because that's just the beginning stages. That's not serving the external God. I'm talking about serving the internal God, the God that we really know. Okay? The God that the church teaches about that sets up in the sky somewhere on a big throne with a big beard and he's fat and got a big robe wrapped around him, that's not the God I'm talking about. Okay? But I'm talking about the God that lives in my heart and your heart. When you begin to serve him, I'm not talking about your Passover and Pentecostal experiences, because that's when you're walking in the flesh. But when you walk into tabernacles, when you are perfected in the third day, the same as Jesus said, I'll be perfected in the third day. When we come to that place so we know that we're actually getting into it now, that's when the pressures really come. That's when the separation comes. Separation of the wheat and tares, they don't go out when the field's planted and start pulling weeds out of the field. They plant the wheat and they let it grow together. Didn't he tell them to let the wheat and tares grow together until the time of harvest? The harvest time, the tabernacles, that comes in the fall of the year at the Feast of Ingathering or Feast of Harvest, that's when the shaking really takes place, isn't it? Because they don't pull up the plants. They take the seeds from the plants and the seeds from the wheat get harvested together, don't they? And then there's got to be a shaking and the chaff and the weed seeds all blow away. And only the good heavy seeds, the ones that the little weevils didn't get in and eat the insides out of, they blow away, look good, but they blow away just like the chaff, just like the weeds. But when the wind blows, and that's the Spirit, there's your sanctification by the Spirit, it'll blow all that trash off of you. And the only thing that falls back to the floor, the granary, is the good grain right there. And that's what his glory is all about. Doxa, something weighty with substance. That's what God's about. So he's going to do it, but it's not going to happen in your beginning experience with God. It's going to begin when you actually see him face to face. And if you don't know about this, Why do you think so many of them fall on their face? Why do you think so many ministries fall on their face and are caught in all these bad things? Because, see, they've never met God face to face.